Pleasant good morning. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints, and I'm thankful for your presence this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're also very glad that you're here. We would ask that you open your Bibles with us. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in a few moments and pay attention to what the Word of God says, for that's what we must all do. If you've been watching the news lately, lots of people are talking about money. The stock market is given hourly reports now. When I was younger, it would be daily. Now it's hourly, and if you want it, you can see it live. Announcements by the Federal Reserve Chairman today are top billing news. Concerns over mortgages have been receiving a lot of attention lately. Of course, gas prices, food prices, cost of living prices are seemingly in the news and conversations daily. Investment programs are mainstays of radio and internet programming. Retirement accounts are regularly discussed by employees and employers. Get out of debt is a goal many people have, and many purchase all kinds of products associated with learning how to do that. Every one of us probably receives three or four credit card offers a week. They all go in the trash, right? In this environment that is so centered on wealth, it's easy for a Christian to lose their way. Proper biblical attitudes about money is not the same as American attitudes about money. Look with me at 1 Timothy 6, and beginning in verse 6. Scripture says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." If you want to place your marker there, I'll be coming back to that passage later in the lesson. I think most people who have lived many years understand the principle that debt is not wise. While that's not a profoundly original statement, it's one that I need to hear and that many need to hear. Statistics say that 75 to 80% of Americans carry credit card debt, and almost everyone has a home mortgage. But this is not just logical thinking about debt. This is biblical. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and look at verse 26. Proverbs 22 and in verse 26, it says, "Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you?" And if you'll turn back just a few pages to chapter 17 of Proverbs, and in verse 18, it says, "A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor in the presence of his neighbor." Lacking in sense. In our nation, in the last 50 years, we've become more concerned about our credit rating, because we want to borrow money, than we have been with paying for things as we go. And that is a change of attitude in our country from years ago. Gaining wealth It is not worth wearying ourselves over. That's a shockingly un-American statement, isn't it? It is not. It's biblical. Proverbs 23. And in verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. The King James here says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. So our wisdom or our consideration of gaining wealth is something that we as Americans do a lot. We scheme, we plot, we plan, we work hard toward raises and advancements. The pursuit of wealth is not worth expending the majority of our energy and thinking. Because wealth just flies away. About the time you think you've gotten ahead, something comes up and the money gets used. Stock markets change. Gains and wealth vanish. We weary ourselves over something that is fleeting. Look at Proverbs 28 with me. And verse 20. Proverbs 28 and in verse 20. It says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. And the King James here says, he who maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The get-rich-quick schemes have probably been around since the beginning of currency. This passage seems to be teaching there's no such thing as a get-rich-quick scenario. There's nothing wrong with pursuing the so-called American dream of being able to support yourself and be comfortable. Nothing wrong or sinful with that, so long as we don't sin in the process. There are things worth much more consideration than the gaining of wealth. For some, everything in their life revolves around money. They think happiness is found with having enough to do what they want. And this happiness for them means I have to be debt-free. That might be their key to success in their life. Some are consumed with thoughts about bills and getting out of debt and earning extra money. Financial problems are one of the leading causes of divorce in our country. For some, finances are all they weary themselves thinking about. There's no time or thought for anything else. Well, if you're still open in the Proverbs, look back at chapter 15 with me. And verse 16. Chapter 15 and verse 16 says, it is better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil over it. How many folks do you know that have riches accompanied with turmoil? Their wealth didn't bring them happiness. You want to see some interesting statistics about some of that and testimonials, go look at the internet at some of the folks that won big lotteries. And how it changed their life and how miserable they became. Wealth doesn't bring happiness. Solomon had great wealth, more than any other man, Scripture says. He's the one that is saying, better is little with a fear of the Lord. It's not having a little that is better or more that is worse, but rather possessing the fear of the Lord rather than living in turmoil. That's what's better. This is not a condemnation of wealth, but rather that godly obedience and respect for God will sustain us through the times when we have little. Having fear of the Lord is better because it will never fly away like the wealth. God will always be there for us. We can depend upon Him. We can put our trust and confidence in Him, put our hope in Him. Can you honestly say in your life Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. I would argue that some Americans would choose the great treasure regardless of the consequences that might accompany it. Let's look again in Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Here is an attitude that we must possess, understanding the proper place of wealth in our thinking. Riches and righteousness are not even in the same ballpark. Yet for some, riches is more important than righteousness with God. Surely we can apply this to the one who chooses to work or to work extra hours rather than coming to the worship assemblies. That's an easy application. But I'm thinking more of the person who does little to nothing to better themselves toward righteousness, but they're doing everything possible in their life to become rich with wealth. Keeping riches in the correct priority is a problem for many Christians. I would that everyone were as concerned about their soul as they are about their wealth. Those who've obeyed the gospel yet live their life like Americans instead of Christians. Don't get me wrong, I love our country. I love being an American and the freedoms that come with that. But that doesn't compare to being a Christian. Our pursuits, our habits, our focus, our goals, our thinking can easily become consumed by the gaining of wealth rather than the gaining of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a different mindset. If you're still open in Proverbs 11, look at verse 28. It says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." Well, the reason the one who trusts in his riches will fall is because riches are going to fail. They're not permanent. That's already been presented in Scripture. They're going to fly away and vanish and disappear. But the one who is righteous will flourish before God. They're not going to fall because they're working to draw near to God and keep His commandments. So rather than trusting in our riches, we must put our trust in God. For some, that's going to require a change of thinking, a change of direction, a repentance. It will require developing more trust in God. And more work at what Scripture describes as Christian growth. To be focused on riches instead is defeating the purpose of what it means to follow Christ. Your priority is wrong. Look with me now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, look at verse 18. Mark 4 and 18 says, "Others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This passage is speaking about those who would initially obey the gospel and later be deceived by riches and the worries of the world. How many Americans can be described as being worried about the world and concerned about their personal finances? How many Christians could that be said of? And should that be the same as those in the world? As a Christian, we have to beware of the deluding and blinding effects of riches. By considering how to gain wealth, we rob ourselves of the opportunities to render service to God. Some will labor for hours over their checking account, but they will not study their Bible for 20 minutes. Some diligently study the daily stock exchange, but fail to pray on a regular basis. Do we talk to our neighbors about godliness and righteousness as much as we do about money? In our marriages, what's the topic of conversation about most often? If finances is number one at your house, I recommend you make some changes. Try making the number one answer God or the Bible or others even. It's because of some of these things that some Christians become unfruitful. They're not bearing fruit such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5:22. The evidence of Christ living in them is not seen in their daily life. In the parable of the soils, the person who is choked by the deceitfulness of the riches, the one who is unfruitful, is spoken of as one who is lost. He's not bearing fruit. He hasn't grown as he ought to bear fruit. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, let's read together beginning in verse 15. Luke 12 and 15. Jesus says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I think we're all familiar with this parable. But the preceding verse, which leads to the teaching, is what we really need to look on. Be on your guard against every form of greed. Greed takes many forms. Greed for power, greed for wealth, greed for fame. But even in abundance, life does not consist of possessions. Man, every American household has an abundance. You ever been to a garage sale and seeing all the stuff people want to get rid of? Or look at, go to Goodwill and just watch what people are bringing in that they're donating. You know, we live in an abundant society. We're a wealthy nation. Yet we probably moan and groan about financial things more than any other people all over the world. We think this life is about collecting stuff and piling up stuff and saving things. And that is American, but it's not Christian. Life is not about possessions. I would that every young husband and wife would hear this very well. Life is not about possessions. Families are not about possessions. Love is not about possessions. Well, then, what is life about? Look again at the parable. I'm going back to Mark chapter 12's parable. The rich man in Mark 12 is called a fool in verse 20 because his soul was required of him. And Jesus' point in verse 21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." If my attitude and emphasis is on possessions, Scripture says, I'm a fool. That sounds un-American, doesn't it? Life is about being rich toward God, meaning seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Verse 31, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 34, whether in abundance or living in poverty, life is about serving God. When God's the priority, and only when His righteousness is my priority, will I ever be able to avoid the problems that are associated with greed and wealth, the potential problems associated with greed and wealth. My attitude will be corrupted. My heart will be corrupted. Now let's come back to this reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6 where we started. Because I believe this sums up many of the teachings in this one passage. Some men in verse 5 think that godliness is a means of great gain, a means of making wealth. We have some in our society like this, televangelists being among them. Some who preach who do so for the wrong motivation. Preaching is not a job to provide for your family and self. It is an occupation that renders great service to God, whether you are supported for it or not. What a man is given to support him in this work should not be the focus of his thinking. What is of great gain is godliness when accompanied by contentment. And perhaps one thing that is missing in the lives of so many Americans is this concept of contentment. At what point do we reach a level of wealth in which we are content? Verse 8 and 9 tells us we're to be content with food and covering. Well, most Americans aren't content with that. We want more. Contentment is not a result of possessions. It's an attitude and a choice. We choose to be content with what we have in our possession. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He learned contentment. He learned the secret of contentment. What did Paul learn? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He learned to be content with the circumstances of this life as long as his priority and focus was on fellowship with God. That's the lesson for us. I see Americans laboring with great vigor and strength at their jobs who have a deflated and empty approach to serving God. The priority's backwards. When we focus on God, everything else is going to work out. And that's only going to be possible when I learn to be content, learn to be satisfied with my life's circumstances. You know, we see cows and horses who literally seem to think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. I mean, they stick their neck through the barbed wire to eat the grass on the other side. How foolish we must appear to God for failing to be content with the blessings He's already given us. We plead with Him for more and more, and we bemoan our circumstances rather than returning thanks to Him who has given us great blessings. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6 says, wanting to get rich can cause us to fall. Temptations, snares, foolish and harmful desires. These things are harmful in many ways, and I don't think he's speaking of spiritual things yet. That's in verse 10. As I've already said, divorce is a common result of financial problems. Poor financial decisions are made by the desire to get rich, which come by and they bite us and create more financial misery. Some want to get ahead of the expense of others, perhaps in the corporate world, or lawsuits for outrageous sums of money. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 sounds a whole lot like Proverbs 28:20. He who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Verse 9 of the text says, these plunge us into ruin and destruction. Divorce, bankruptcy, strife in a marriage, unable to be home while the kids are growing up because I'm too busy making money. A good character is destroyed by greed. We could make the list a lot longer. It is the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. Now we see what the topic is really about. Being wealthy is not sinful, but it's hard to be wealthy with a proper Christian attitude. Some will not like me equating the passages of this sermon with the love of money, but I would challenge you to do that. The reason some are not content is because they have a love of money. The reason some marriages fail is because they love money more than their spouse. The reason some children grow up without supervision is because parents love their money more than they love their children. The reason so many carry large amounts of debt is because of a love of money and possessions. I challenge you to prove Scripture wrong. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. It's because of the love of money that some have wandered away from the faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. We can't deceive ourselves. We, American Christians, can wander away from the faith if we fail to have a proper attitude about money. Wandering off is like drifting. It happens before you notice it. You look up and suddenly realize you're not where you thought you were. It was not intentional to move away from God, but that's where we find ourselves. In this, we see the most awful effect of a love of money. We stop loving God and are unfruitful. And truly, we have pierced ourselves with many griefs. In other words, we bring this all upon ourselves. Our sorry attitude toward money brings us low to the point we turn away from God. So we, in essence, stab ourselves in the heart, killing our love for God so that we can love money. That sounds extreme, doesn't it? It is. Sound familiar? I hope not. But sadly, believe for some, it is. So what's to be done? How do we change from this attitude to an attitude that is appropriate? 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Flee from these things. That doesn't mean I have to give away all of my wealth. I have to flee from that attitude that Scripture has talked about. Flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. It's a twofold instruction. Flee from the bad things. Run from them. Avoid them. Turn away from them. Leave them. That's speaking of my repentance. And pursue these other things that are much more important. Well, I can see great applications in marriage here. When you're discussing money matters, flee the attitudes described in verses 9 and 10. And instead pursue the attitudes in verse 11. This is one way we can help a marriage that might be struggling with some of these choices. Don't pursue income. Don't pursue being debt-free. as hard as you are pursuing righteousness, godliness, and faith. Get the priorities right. Learn to be content. While the applications are great for marriage, they truly are for all of us. As Americans, we can be carried away with these things, and we have to be careful to adopt and maintain the Christian attitudes that God says. You may be a Christian who struggles with some of these things. I suspect all of us have to some extent. If you see a need in your life to repent of sin, perhaps of the love of money or any other thing, we would urge you to make your life right with God this morning. Don't put off a decision to serve God in your life, because that defeats the whole purpose. It's not putting Him first if we procrastinate. If He's first, you're going to repent when you become aware of sin. I urge you to respond to the truth of God about pursuing righteousness. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to do so today. You may also see an improper attitude in your life about loving money, and you may be willing to repent and change your attitude about that. That's fine and good. But it's not enough to become the child of God. We must initially repent of our sin. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and we must be baptized for the remission of our sin. It is then that we become the child of God. It's then that we begin this journey toward becoming like God. It's then we start changing our character and our attitudes. If you see a need in your heart to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come forward now. Let's stand and let's sing.